Amen. Thank you, fellas. What a blessing. That was good, wasn't it? Amen. Amen. It is always a blessing to introduce Dr. Tom Williams. I said this morning that the best introduction I can give, he's my friend, and he is a friend, but he's a friend to so many. He prays for so many. If you ever prayed with him, as I have, some of you have, we had a school of prayer here and got to spend some time, but I've literally heard him pray around the world. Naming countries and missionaries in those countries. Of course, the United States. Often I've heard him pray through the United States and different pastors, churches that are in those states. I guarantee that most of the folks in this room at one time or another, Brother Williams has prayed for you. And he heard your name. Somebody gave your name as a prayer request. I have given your name many times as a prayer request, a different need. I'm sure, Brother Pfeiffer, I'm sure, there was a time that Dr. Tom Williams prayed for you as you were going through your difficulties and all over the room. And that is another real blessing to know you have someone that's praying for you. And when he says, I'll pray for you, he means I'll pray for you. Dr. Williams, you come. God bless you.
All right. Well, it's good to see you tonight. And how many had enough to eat today at noon? Oh, my. I tell you, that was something else. Amen. Amen. You know, when I first started in evangelism years and years and years ago, I would eat in a lot of homes. And the ladies always say, have some more, you know, and I did. And I ate to show my appreciation. And then my appreciation got to showing real bad. And believe it or not, I got up to 230 pounds. I was a little roly-poly. But God convicted me about that, and I got that off. And thank God I haven't found it again. Amen. Yeah, that's the thing about losing weight. If you're not careful, you'll find it again. This one man said he had lost 60 pounds. I said, man, that's really something. Yeah, he said, I lost the same 10 six times. So we're glad you're here tonight. Thank God and for you and for being here. And that was a wonderful program tonight, the placing of the flags and then all this good singing we've heard and the choir and these individuals singing. Aren't you so glad that God's a God of variety? You know, who else but God would have thought of alto, soprano, tenor, and bass? You know, it'd been us doing it. We'd have said, well, yeah, everybody's going to sound like this, you know. But God just puts a variety in it. And the variety of the songs he wrote for the birds, just a wonderful, wonderful variety. Down south, we have mockingbirds, you know, and they mock several different other birds and so forth. And then the old whippoorwill cry and the doves, they're mourning. Those are mourning doves, not M-O-R-N. Yeah, that's when you hear them. But they're mourning because you remember it was a dove that flew out of the ark and never came back. And doves marry for a lifetime. So there's always been mourning among the doves. The doves are, I wish more people would study nature. Paul says, does not even nature itself teach you some things? And it does. It really does. Whatever the female dove finds, that's what the male dove eats. And whatever the male dove finds, that's what the female eats. It's just a wonderful, wonderful show of affection there and loyalty to each other. So I trust that you'll learn something about God's nature and what he has created. There's no mother nature, but there is a God who made the things of nature. And wonderful, wonderful to learn from them. And there's much, much in the Bible about them. How that God controls all of those things and what he does. I always remember quite a number of years ago, I think it was about in the early 1970s or somewhere right in there. I was living in California, so it couldn't have been. Had to be in the late 60s. NBC came out and set up just all kinds of equipment on the West Coast, and they were going to watch the swallows come home. The swallows, you know, return every year on the same day. And so they set up all this equipment. They're going to watch. Well, they didn't come. First year that the swallows that they could remember never came. They just didn't know what to do. And then somebody all of a sudden said, "It's leap year." And the next day, right on time, the swallows came home. Yeah, God's creatures will put you to shame often about how loyal they are to what God asked them to do. Can you imagine that rooster crowing when Peter denied the Lord? Right on time. And that donkey talking, that ass speaking with a man's voice, to Balaam, when God said, "Talk to Balaam," he didn't say, "Lord, donkeys don't talk, you know, I mean, you know, asses don't speak." No, he just spoke. When God said to that whale, "Swallow Jonah," he just swallowed him. But a backslidden Christian will even make a whale sick, and he vomited him up. We better preach. Okay, now. All right. I hope you have your Bible with you. And let's really, really just listen to the Word of God tonight. Our Father, thank you this evening for your blessings. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness. And thank you for your long suffering. Oh, Jeremiah said that we would have been consumed if your compassions weren't new every single morning. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you didn't call the angels. Thank you, you didn't call them. We wouldn't be here tonight. There'd be no New Testament. There would be no church. There'd be no hope. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. And we owe you so much tonight. Now bless. Give me favor with yourself and give me favor with the people listening. In Jesus' blessed name, amen. In the book of Hebrews, we see in chapter 11, please, the book of Hebrews and chapter 11, I want to challenge you tonight as you serve God. I want to challenge the missionaries who have surrendered to go to these different fields. And I want to challenge you from a man that God called out to himself. There were no Jews. There were no Hebrews. There are no Jews tonight. Jews is a slang word off of Judaism. They are all Hebrews. They're all Hebrews. And Abraham is the father of the Hebrew nation. He was from Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan place, and now called Iraq, and so forth along the Persian Gulf. Abraham listened to God. And remember, Abraham did not have one page of our Bible. Not one page of our Bible did Abraham have. Abraham knew nothing about God. And yet Abraham listened to God. And see in with me, please, tonight, and I'll get it across to you, I hope, fast or at least a pretty fast fashion. Tonight, I want you to see a number of things that in Abraham's life that should be in ours. By faith, Abraham, verse 8, please, of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out. When he was called to go out. If I've had one, I've probably had 500 young preachers over the years say, "Brother Williams, how was it when you were called?" And I'll tell them how God called me. And somebody else will tell them how God called them. Always at an ordination, you ask a young man, "Well, how did God call you? When did God call you?" And here is Abraham being called by God. Being called by God, didn't know a thing about God. Had never met God or anything else. And he lived down here in this pagan society. And God called him one day and said, Abraham, I want you to come out. I want you to come out. Now, God is still calling us out. Yep. He's still calling us out from this old world. We have quit preaching separation in fundamentalism. The Bible still says, come out from among them and be ye separate, right, saith Amen. The Lord. Amen. Then I will be a father to you, and you'll be a child to me, God said. When you come out from among them. Now, let me illustrate something to you quickly. Here is the church in 1950. Yep. Here's the world in 1950. Now watch. We moved down here to 2015, excuse me. And here is the world, and here is the church. The church is no closer to the world than it was in 1950. But oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if the church would have stayed where
right.
it was?
Yeah. Yep. Right.
See, you can't tell the difference hardly in the church and the world.
Right.
You go into Christians' homes, and you'll hear in many homes the same music. You'll go down here to the same place and go in with that type of people. You stick your ear in the dirty joke crowd telling at work and so on and so forth. And it's hard to tell us from the world. Years ago when my wife was so sick, and I went in to buy her some clothes and some dresses. And the lady, of course, didn't know who she was or anything about her. And she said, now, these are really in fashion. And I said, well, my wife never has been in fashion, okay? And I believe in mini skirts, so I don't want you to misunderstand me. I believe they ought to be many inches longer than they are. Amen? Let me say to you tonight that you need not only to act like a Christian, you need to look like a Christian. You need to, and don't misunderstand me now. A haircut don't make you godly. What you wear don't make you godly.
Yep.
Godliness is being like God.
Yep.
It's being like God, being kind, being considerate, being thoughtful, being tender, being faithful, and on and on and on. And that's what makes you godly. That's why you make you godly. And we made a mistake in equating godliness with how we cut our hair, don't cut our hair, what we wear, don't wear. And that has nothing to do with it. But we do that because we are God's children. And we come out from the world and quit looking like the world and acting like the world and talking like the world and being like the world, because God calls us to a separate life.
Amen.
Look. If you study your Bible, you'll find in it that God is a purist.
Yeah.
Now, that may be a word you're not familiar with. It just means pure. God is pure. He's right. Absolutely pure. That's why he said, don't plow with an ass with an oxen. That's why he said, don't put linen in with wool. That's why he said, don't see a kid in his mother's milk. That would be like cannibalism.
Yep.
And that's what we're practicing today in America, is cannibalism. We're tearing little babies apart and selling them apart.
Right.
How can you get any more cannibalistic
right.
than that?
Right.
And I'm not going to get off on all that, but I'm just saying you'll find God as a purist. You'll find God as a purist. You need to keep this in mind. Dear friend, the greatest cattle in the world are purebred. The greatest horses in the world are purebred. The greatest of everything is purebred. Then don't mix with the world.
Right.
Then don't mix with the world. Don't mix with the world. Do you know who caused all the trouble in the wilderness? Read your Bible. It was the mixed multitude.
Right.
It was always the mixed multitude. Keep pure. Keep pure. Keep pure. keep pure, keep pure. Amen. And so we find here that it said Abraham was called out by God. So he said, Abraham, I want you to leave. I want you to leave. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your daddy and mama. I want you to leave your grandparents. And we've got a real problem with that today.
Yes.
I know there's couples all over America that would go to the mission field and would move out to Wyoming or out to California or somewhere, but they just can't turn loose of their grandkids.
Yeah. Right?
Yeah. It's like a lady down in North Carolina. She said to me one day, Dr. Williams, I know I ought to get out of that church. I know I ought to get out of that church. I know I ought to get out of that church. But my mother's buried in the cemetery over there at that church. I said, woman, you're more faithful to a dead mother than you are a living Savior.
Yeah.
Hey, look, you know, just listen to God.
Yeah.
Listen to God. God tells you to move somewhere, move. God tells you to stay somewhere, stay.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. It's okay. I'm going to do it. Yeah. No, I'm just saying to you, your family doesn't control you. It's God's control. Mission agencies say to me, Dr. Wayne, why aren't more young people surrendering to go to the mission field? Did you know we're about out of the mission field? You know what the average age of a missionary tonight is? 59 years old. That's the average age. We're about out of the mission. Did you know America's is 17th in sending missionaries to the world? 17th. South Korea sends more missionaries than we do. No, I'm just telling you that when you're called out, go out. Don't give God an age limit this week. Don't say, well, you know, my wife and me, we're in our 60s. Ain't no way God would be calling us. Oh, just keep the door open. You don't know. You don't know. Hey, I'm 80 years old. Moses was my age when God called him. 80 years old. And God called him to go down to Egypt and lead his people out of Egypt. You know what's wrong with America? It's being run by a bunch of kids. You shouldn't even be able to be president until you're 60. You don't have any sense till then. You say, I don't like you. I know you don't. I'm leaving Wednesday, okay. I'm a hit and run driver, okay. Yeah, I just preach and then Brother Rogers takes care of all the stuff after I leave, you know. Look, just read your Bible. God called Moses when he was 80. You know, Joshua, I don't know exactly how old Joshua was, and I don't know that anybody does know, but think about it. He was with Moses 40 years. Even if he came at 20 or 25, he was 60 or 65 years old when God called him to lead the nation of Israel. And so we find here, this man was called out by God, called out by God. And you know, he didn't even know where he's going. Try that one. Try getting your support. Go to churches and say, I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going. You know, yeah, try that on your wife.
Yeah.
You know, where are you going? Where are we going, honey? I don't have any idea, but let's go. And you know what everybody's going to be saying? Poor Sally, poor Sally. Old Jim, thank God, called him. He don't even know her. Yeah, it said, and notice what it says in verse 8. It said, Abraham was called out by God to go into a place which he'd have to receive for an inheritance, opened and went out, not knowing whither he went. So Abraham was called out. Then Abraham went out. Abraham was called out, and Abraham went out. Simple obedience. You can't get better than simple obedience. God just says, do it, do it. God says, do it, do it. Just do it. Just do it. When God called me into evangelism off the streets of Los Angeles, California, with the greatest job I'd ever had and a promise to go to the very top of the Coca-Cola bottling company and all of that, at 10 o'clock one Monday morning, God said, Tom, I don't want you to push Coke. I want you to preach Christ. Yeah. And I just drove back to the office, walked in, and told the big man there, Jack Reese. I said, Mr. Reese, God just called me to be an evangelist out here on the street. And I said, I got to go. He said, where are you going to preach? I said, I don't know. He said, what do they pay? I said, I don't know. He said, you'll be back. I said, Mr. Reese, don't look for me. Don't look for me. That was 55 years ago. I didn't have a college that to say, you ought to have our boy Tom. My daddy didn't hand me a ministry like Jack Hiles handed David. My daddy didn't hand me a ranch like Bill Rice handed his son Bill. You know, my daddy didn't hand me a university like Bob Jones handed his boys. But I had God. I had God. Did you know that you and God make up a majority? And so Abraham was called out. Then it said Abraham went out. Abraham went out. God calls you, go out. Go out. There's a church in Iowa that we are in every single year. Young man over there in that church, every year, he said, Brother Williams, I need a little bit of your time. I said, okay, Robert. And we'd go aside or go sit in the church or something. And he'd say, now, I know God's called me to be an evangelist. I know that. I know that. Now, I want you to help me about that. And I'd help him one year, next year, next year. Finally, I got tired of that. I said, Robert, God called you. Go. Just go. Your problem is you're not willing to go. Just go. God's called you. Go. Just go. Just say, here am I. Like Isaiah did. Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Send me. Send me. And, you know, God's not the author of confusion. He's not going to call you and then not send you. He's not going to call you and then not provide for you. You need to understand that we're talking about God. Like I said this morning. So he was called out. Now notice here in verse 9, he stayed out. How? By faith. By faith, he sojourned. The old man never went back. He never went back. Lived to be 175 years old and never went back. Never went back. You know what? You stay out by the same faith that you go out. God does not change. The same faith that you had to go out is the same faith you have to stay out. Amen. God has not forgotten your address. He's not forgotten your needs. He's not forgotten what he promised you. The Bible says in the book of Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14, he said, not one thing God ever promised has failed. If I say that to you tonight, probably don't mean a whole lot. But when that man who saw the Nile turn to blood, when that man who saw the 10 plagues of Egypt, who saw the dark so strong that a man couldn't move for 3 days out of the spot where he was, when the dark came, when he saw the frogs and the flies and the murrain and all of the hail and fire and everything else, then this is the man that's talking, ladies and gentlemen. I'm talking about the man that saw the Red Sea part and saw the Jews and all their animals march through dry shod and saw the Egyptian army drown in the same water that they had just come through and washed all of their swords and all everything that they were carrying up on the shore and outfitted 600,000 Jews for battle. Here's how you know that. I read my Bible. Hey, there's 600,000 Jews, it says, in their army, and they ain't been somewhere to Sears or anywhere to get it.
Yeah.
And here is this man who saw the Red Sea part. This same man saw the walls of Jericho fall without one rock being thrown against them. This same man saw God stop the universe for 23 hours and 20 minutes. I mean, stop the universe. The sun stayed where it was. The moon stayed where it was for 23 hours and 20 minutes. Never so much as moved. You go ask the scientists tonight, they'll tell you there's a day missing somewhere. We don't know where it is, but it's missing. You say, where's the other 40 minutes when God turned back the sundial for Hezekiah? Let me just say to you tonight, look, this man is the man talking in Joshua 23:14, and he said, not one thing God ever promised has failed. Not one thing. I mean, not one thing. Then why are we waiting to claim His promises? We sing standing on the promises, and the biggest thing we ever do is sit on the premises. Yeah. You know? God help us tonight. We sing throw out the lifeline and act like we're paralyzed. Yeah. We need to. Yeah, we sing I love to tell the story, but won't tell it at work, won't tell it in the neighborhood, won't tell it to our relatives. Right. Tonight, ladies and gentlemen, this elderly man was called out, and this man went out, and he stayed out. Amen. He stayed out. Till he was 175 years old and then went on to heaven. And while he was out there, notice in verse 10, he looked out. Mm-hmm. He looked out. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He got his eyes off of this old world, got it off of circumstances, got it off of the people. Amen. And all their threats to annihilate him and everything else. And he got his eyes over yonder. Didn't have one page of this Bible. I've got a Bible that tells me what heaven's like. Tells me about the golden streets. Tells me about the pearly gates. Tells me how tall it is, how wide it is, how long it is. Tells me what God's going to do about it. Tells me there's a river whose streams will make glad the city of God. My friend, let me tell you that it tells me a lot of things. He didn't have one page of the Bible that told him about glory, told him about heaven. But notice what it said. He looked for a city which hath foundations. And the Bible says heaven has 12 foundations. And he didn't have a page of this Bible. But the old man saw it. He saw it by faith. Yeah. He looked there and he recognized it as the city that God builds. Yeah. And he said he looked for a city that God built, my friend. Are you looking for a city tonight that God has built? Are you looking for an opportunity to have somebody go with you? I like some of the old southern songs. Some of them I don't care about. But I like the one talking about heaven. And many of their songs do. And, you know, it talks about the streets of gold. It talks about the life tree of life. And come and go with me. I like that one. It says, come and go with me. I like the one that said, will our family circle be unbroken? In the sky, Lord, in the sky. You know, gather your family in. Get them saved. Pray for them. Weep over them. Cry about them. Yes. You know?
Amen.
And so we find here, the old man looked out. He looked out. Are you looking out tonight? Are you looking out? Or do you look at China with its way over 1 billion people, 1 and 3 billion people? Have you looked at India with just over 1 billion people in it? Have you looked around the world tonight and seen South America with all of its troubles and all of its problems? Have you looked and seen Africa and its 58 countries? Have you looked and seen the people there lost? Have you seen Australia and the teeming of hundreds of thousands and millions there lost? Have you looked at Europe with all of its troubles and problems today and looked at those that are lost? My friend, tonight, are you looking out? Are you looking out? And have you looked up over that like the psalmist said in Psalm 121? He said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which created heaven and earth. He got his eyes on the hills, went up on above the hills, and he saw glory, and he saw God, and he saw the help that is there. And the Lord Jesus said, know ye not that my Father sent me 12 legions of angels? And when Elijah prayed, when they had that city there compassed about, and he said, open the young man's eyes, and he opened his eyes and he saw the chariots of fire in the mountains.
Amen.
And the angels manding them. The Bible says that God has more than 20,000 chariots. He has millions upon hundreds of millions of angels.
Yeah.
My friend, let me say to you, one angel one night came down when Sennacherib the Assyrian shot off his mouth against God. And the next morning, 185,000 soldiers lay dead. That's one angel. And when God stands behind us, he said that I, the angel of the Lord, encampeth round about those that love and fear him. I want you to understand tonight, there's somebody taking care of us. And understand, the devil can't do one thing to you without going to heaven and getting permission from God, just like in the book of Job. Hey, I'm going to diverse just a minute, okay? If I let you go, you'll just eat anyway. You've been doing that. If we could just understand. Satan goes to heaven in Job chapter 1, and Satan doesn't start the conversation. God does.
Right. Yeah.
God said, have you considered my servant Job? Why, he said, yeah, you've got him hedged in. You won't let me do anything to him. He said, let me go to work on him. He'll curse you to your face. And so, now notice real carefully here. He goes up to heaven. God gives him permission to come down and do anything he wants to do to Job except kill him. He said, you can't touch Job. So he comes down and he kills all 10 of his children. There's no place in this Bible that says your children are your flesh. You know what it does say, sir? Your wife is your flesh. Then begin to treat her like she is.
Right. Amen.
Yeah, I got that. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but loveth and cherisheth it and nourisheth it. Do you know why more couples, the second highest rate of divorce is 18, 24 years of married life? Because you so live for your kids, you don't know how to live with each other when the kids move out. You love each other as husband and wife and respect each other and be kind and thoughtful to each other and treat each other like God says, and there'll be enough spillover for your children. Quit living for your children and begin to live for your wife and begin to live for your husband like God told you to do.
Amen.
Okay, Bruce. Now, look, and the old man looked out. He looked out. He saw heaven. He saw God. He saw what God wanted him to do. He saw what needed to be done. And here we find not only did he look out, but drop down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. Watch now. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The old man spoke out. It said he confessed. I'm just a pilgrim passing through. I'm just on my way to a better place. I'm on my way to the glory land. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm on my way to the city of God.
Yeah. Amen.
He spoke out. Oh, that we'd speak out. Oh, that we'd get our mouth open for God. Oh, that we'd testify at work. Oh, that we'd testify to our families. Oh, that we testify to the people where God called us. You need to get your mouth open. You say, I'd get fired. God's got a better job for you.
Yeah,
just do what God said. And, you know, people say, well, Brother Williams, I wouldn't know what to say. Listen to the Bible. Open your mouth. I'll fill it.
Amen.
I'll fill it. One day on an airplane years ago, I was sitting between a Roman Catholic priest and a Rosicrucianist. Man, we had an ecumenical meeting, I'm telling you. You know? But listen, at the end of a flight, this 60-something-year-old Roman Catholic priest turned to me with tears. And he said, sir, I've been a priest for more than 40 years. You have two things I do not possess. You know that your sins are forgiven. You know that heaven's your home. After 40 years as a priest, I have no guarantee of either. Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know heaven's your home? Then bless God, get your mouth open. Just get your mouth open. Hey, you know, I'll tell you what you do. Go home tonight, and if you have a television, and turn it on, and turn over to the sports channel, and they'll be talking about sports. That's what they ought to talk about. They're sports people. I agree. Well, then listen to that just for a second, and then go on over to the weather channel and turn it on. And I promise you, they're going to talk about weather. Never on the weather channel when you hear, well, the hog market is down in Omaha. They talk about nothing. The sports channel, talks about sports. Then answer me tonight. What should God's people be talking about?
Right.
It ought to be as natural for me to talk about Jesus Christ as it is for a sportsman to announce sports. It all it is natural for me to talk about Christ and talk about my Father God as it is for the weatherman to talk about weather. Right. We ought to get our mouth open for God.
Yeah.
Amen.
People tell me, you know, well, Brother Vince, I don't say much. I just live it. No, God help you.
Right.
God didn't call you to be a walkie. He called you to be a walkie-talkie. Walk it and talk it.
Amen.
Come on, yeah.
You haven't that right, sister? Look, get your mouth open. Just get your mouth open.
Right.
And it said Abraham confessed. He confessed. He said, listen, he said, I am just a pilgrim passing through. I like that song. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. He said, don't think me poor or dejected or lonely. I'm not, you know, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. Yeah, and you know, let me tell you. One old man told me one night I was singing like that, and he said, if you sing by the wind, I'll help you out. But slow crowd tonight. Yeah, look, I understand that God is not going to forsake you. God's not going to hold you out on a limb somewhere. If God tells you to open your mouth, then he's going to help you. He's going to help you to give out a message that the world needs to hear, that your friends need to hear, that the neighbor needs to hear, your kinfolks need to hear. If you just get your mouth open, the old man spoke out. He spoke out. God's people should be a people that speak out, that sound out the things of God no matter where you are. And notice here in a little bit further over, please, and this will be our last point, and it's the longest one. But no, it says, by faith, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. He offered up his only begotten son. He offered up his only begotten son. God didn't ask him to give $40 million at faith promise. God didn't ask him to give this or give that. He asked him to give him his son. He asked him to give him his son. He didn't even recognize the birth of Ishmael. He said, give me your only begotten son. Yeah. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to take him to a mountain called Moriah. It's a 3-day journey to get there. And I want you to go up on top of that mountain, and I want you to sacrifice Isaac to me. Read verse 2, folks. Read verse 2. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, verse 2, the old man started chopping wood.
Yes.
He started chopping wood for the sacrifice. Verse 1, give me your son Isaac. Take him to Mount Moriah and slay him for me. And the old man began to chop wood. And he got two servants to go with him because anything is established in the mouth of two witnesses. And he takes these two servants and he puts Isaac there and ties the ass there and puts the wood on the ass, and they march 3 days. Oh, what long days they must have been.
Yes.
What long nights they must have been as he thought about offering up his son Isaac. And he keeps marching right toward the death chamber for Isaac. Keeps marching right toward that mountain that spells death for his only begotten son, the joy of his life, so precious to him, so wonderful to him. And oh, how he loved Isaac. But he takes him yonder, and they get to the foot of the mountain. He takes the wood from the donkey, the little ass, and he puts it up on Isaac's back, showing our God transferring our sin off of us as we come to Calvary and putting it upon his son, for God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he takes that wood and he binds it to Isaac, and they start up the mountain together. And Isaac is saying to his daddy, "Daddy, we've been out all kinds of times. I couldn't name the times that we've been out. And you and I have gone out away from mother, and we've gone out and we've sacrificed and sacrificed, and we've been through this a lot of times, Daddy. But I don't see nothing to sacrifice."
Right.
And Abraham made a prophetic statement. Yeah. He said, "God will provide himself the sacrifice. God will provide himself." And Isaac said, "Daddy, here's the fire. I got the fire in the kettle. You've got the knife. We've got the wood. We've got it all. But there's nothing to sacrifice." Abraham hasn't told Isaac yet what's going to happen at the top of the mountain. And they get up to the top of the mountain. And, you know, Abraham builds an altar to God. And then he does exactly what he would do with the sheep. Isaac said, "Daddy, would you just tie my hands and my feet? I may get scared. I may get scared. But just tie them like you do the sheep." And he stretched him out on that altar. And there he reached down and got the hair of his boy's head, just like you would a sheep. You reach down and you get a hold of the sheep's wool, and you pull the sheep's head back like this till your eyes and the sheep's eyes meet. And that means the jugular vein of the throat is as tight as it's going to go. And then you slit the throat. And that's the sheep bleeds that way better than any way you could possibly do it. And that's just exactly what he did to Isaac. He got the hair of the boy's head and he pulled him back till their eyes met. And I'm sure tears are dripping from his eyes down to the face of Isaac and on down. And Isaac is looking at his father, and he takes the knife from his side to slit the throat of his boy. And all of a sudden God said, "That's enough." And behind him was a sheep bleeding, a ram that God had brought up the other side of the mountain. At the same time Isaac was coming up this side, the deliverer was coming up this side.
Hey.
My friend, and he got up there and he shoved, an angel took that ram and shoved his head into a thorn tree. And every time the ram thought about leaving, those thorns come in behind his ears like that. And he stayed right there. And Abraham, when God said, "That's enough, Abraham," and the old man turned and he looked up the mountain, he was looking at the very place. Because if you'll study your Bible, in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, you'll find that Moriah is the same mount as Calvary is in the New Testament. The exact same place. And he saw Christ hanging on the cross. He didn't see this ram. He saw Christ. And Christ was hanging on the cross and taking his place and Isaac's place on the cross. And the old man understood. You say, "How do you know that?" "Because I read my Bible. It said, Jesus said in the Abraham, in the book of Luke, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced."
Yeah.
He saw my day and rejoiced. I guess he rejoiced. As the old man looked up the mountain, he saw what was going on in the mind of God. And he said, "Jehovah Jireh."
Amen.
In the mount of God, they're going to see it. And they went on together. And my friend, God put his son on that cross in the same spot where that ram was.
Yes, he did.
the Holy Spirit is so particular when he writes the Bible, because that ram had his head stuck in a thorn thicket, and the Savior that died for me had his head stuck in a thorn thicket. Understand tonight that God provided the lamb for Abraham, and God has provided a lamb for you tonight. If you're not washed in the blood of the lamb, you're not saved. I don't care whose church you join. I don't care what confession you make. I don't care what decision card you sign. If you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're not going to heaven. Dear friend, you're not saved tonight. Understand that and flee to the blood, unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood. Revelation 1:5 says, in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. In Colossians 1:14, who purchased our peace by the blood of his cross, and on and on and on. And Peter said, it's precious blood. We're not redeemed by silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition of the fathers, but by the precious blood of the Lamb without spot and without blemish. Understand tonight that God sent his Son to Calvary. God took my sins and your sins. It wasn't the Romans that killed him. It wasn't the Jews that killed him. It was his Father. His Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then moved back. Didn't turn his back. Don't you read that into your Bible. He moved back and watched the whole thing to make sure Scripture plus nothing was fulfilled. You said, but Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If Pastor and I go downtown Adrian about 3 o'clock in the morning and we're walking along, some hoodlums jump on us and I shimmy up the light pole and watch him beat him to death. I forsook him, but I saw the whole thing. The Father pulled back. First time they'd ever been separated. First time they'd ever been that much apart. But for our sake, for our sin, the Father moved back and said, Son, this is something you have to do alone. Don't ever joke about salvation. Don't ever make light. It costs God everything. Everything. And it says in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. As he received him, promise offered him, only gotten some of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. The old man had never seen anybody resurrected. He didn't have the Bible to read about Christ's resurrection. But he said, I know you're able. And I know you will, because you've already said, my boy Isaac's going to marry and he's going to have children like the stars of heaven and the grains of the sands of the Mediterranean Sea. So I know you're going to raise him from the dead. Oh, tonight, if I could just get you to sell out. If I could just get you to sell out. See, young people will go to camp and they'll throw a stick in the fire and say, I'm going to do this. 3 months later, you can't find them. People will come down to the altar and rededicate till they wear out their dedicator. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about selling out. I'm talking about doing what the old man did. Never going back. Never going back. Never going back. Never going back. Burn the bridges behind you. Never going back. Never going back. You know why missionaries are coming home? And I say it lovingly. I say it lovingly. They're coming home like water out of a faucet. You know why? Two reasons. One, we're not praying for them. And two, they didn't go there with a life call. They didn't go there with a life call. I'm just saying to you tonight, I'm just saying to you, the calling of God is without repentance. Amen. It's without repentance. It's without repentance. There is no way back. God doesn't make any provision in the armor in Ephesians 6 for the back. He wants you to always face the battle. Always face the battle. When my first wife died and my little girl died just 4 months and 20 days later, and I buried my wife, and then I put my little girl 25 feet north of her mother, God said, "Come on, Tom, let's go." When my wife got sick, and for 28 and a half years, didn't even know who I was, didn't know who her children were, I put over 30,000 diapers on her and wore out 3 wheelchairs, and here she was. And God said, "Let's go, Tom. Let's just keep going." God will never ask you to turn back. Never. It's always, let's go. Christ set his face as a flint to Calvary. Never look back. Never look back. Please don't believe that in the garden Jesus was trying to get out of Calvary. That's not the cup he was talking about. That's not the cup he was talking about. Satan was trying to kill him in the garden. Our sins were so heavy upon him, he was sweating great drops of blood. He was so weak, an angel had to come from heaven and strengthen him. He had come to die. He had not come to live. He didn't come to be a teacher, though he was. He didn't come to be an example, though he was. He came to be a Savior. Now, he was saying, "Father, if you want me to die in the garden, I'm willing. That's not why I came. But if that's what you have planned now, it's okay. It's okay. Shall I not drink the cup," he said to his apostles. "Shall I not drink the cup which my Father..." That's not the cup he's talking about. He's Calvary. He came for Calvary. He came to die. He came to give himself. He came to be slaughtered for you and for me. And he never looked back. You know how I know he didn't look back? Because he said, "If you start following me and look back, you're not worthy to be called my disciples." He never looked back. Our captain always looked forward. Looked forward. Oh, what a Savior we have. Oh, what a Savior we have. Oh, tonight, would you just sell out? Would you just come tonight? Lay no conditions with God. Lay no veneer before God. Just come and get down here at the altar. Get down here at the front pews and just say, "Tonight I'm selling out. Tonight I'm selling out. Tonight I'm selling out."